Go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy. We'll look at some passages from there in just a moment. The topic I want us to look at this morning and discuss is disappointment. And that could go many different ways into many different facets. But what I want to do is look at three different ways that if you are part of a local work long enough that you're going to become disappointed. I want to look at those three things. We're just going to kind of make those points, draw some passages out of that. And then we're going to see how we can combat that. How as individuals we can overcome those disappointments and not let those become and turn into discouragements to the point that we let it affect our relationship with God. I can remember very vividly the very first time I was disappointed by a Christian sin. I was a young man, a very early teenager, just starting to become cognizant, really, of the church around me, the people around me, and that they weren't perfect people, you know. I mean, I thought from the time I was a little, you know, you're 2, 3, 4, whatever, 5, 6, on, and you're like, oh, these, you know, people are just perfect. Everyone's just perfect. Well, that's simply not the case. Of course, we know that as we grow older. But I remember very vividly, Mother came into the room. I was on the family computer, probably looking at ESPN or something. And I really didn't want to be distracted by what I was doing, but she told me in her very serious tone, which Mother is usually very serious anyway. But anyway, she said, Aaron, I really need you to hear this. I really need to tell you this. And she described to me a man who I had known from the time I could barely walk, a man I looked up to. I just thought he was just cool. He was a cool guy. And she described to me some sin in his life that had become very public nature. And I remember feeling disappointment. That was what I felt. I felt disappointment. And I think we've probably all been there at some point, right? That you feel disappointment in someone else's sin. Right? You know, when I've sinned myself, of course I feel disappointment in my own sin. But to the point of what we want to talk about right now is the sin of another. That you feel disappointment in that. And we have all known Christians, I'm sure, that have sinned in sexual manners, that have let the lust of the flesh overcome them. We've known Christians who have committed adultery. We've known Christians who have let that sin all encompass them to the point that they leave their spouse, that they reject that altogether. We've all probably known Christians who have succumbed to greed, who have decided that they are going to take their family's net worth and gamble it away, whether it's in the stock market, whether it's in a casino. We've probably all known Christians that have done those things. We've all known Christians who have engaged in sins of such a nature that it destroys their lives. But the saddest sins of all is when it leads to them falling away. See, we can commit sin as Christians. It can disappoint others, but we can rise from that. But we've all known Christians who have let sin overcome them and overtake them, and they've fallen away from the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have shipwrecked, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Here Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, he tells him, he calls out these two by name, and says that they have shipwrecked, that their faith has shipwrecked, suffered shipwreck. And he had to deliver them to Satan because of their blasphemy. They've fallen away. What a disappointment that must have been for those who knew these two who knew, Hermanus and Alexander. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read on about some things that cause people to fall away. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart the faith. Why? Because they gave heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They forbid to marry. They command to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. There are those who will fall away. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. People will fall away because of greed. People will lose their faith over sinful actions. And it's disappointing when that happens. But if you're part of a local congregation long enough, you're going to see that disappointment. It will happen. It is inevitable. Because we're dealing with people. We're dealing with human fallibility. We have to understand that when those around us sin, we help them. We can pick them up. And they can pick themselves up. But sometimes they fall away. The second disappointment I want us to look at is that there's always the need to be aware that at any moment in time, discord and false teaching can creep in. I can remember becoming aware of this for the first time. Around the same age as I was describing when my mother talked to me about this man, I started to, again, I was becoming aware of the things of the church and of the people. And, you know, when you get a group of any large number or any small number, it doesn't matter, you get a group of people together enough, you're going to sow discord. I mean, people are going to sow discord with each other. And I can remember that was very disappointing to me. Again, I felt disappointment. Because here was a group of Christians who were professing to love one another, who were professing to want to help one another gain that ultimate heavenly home. They would come together and engage in the worshipful activities of the church that needed to be laid out, that needed to be done. But in amongst themselves, there was so much discord. There was so much infighting. There were some people there that just, they weren't happy, it seemed like, unless everyone else, they were trying to make everyone miserable. And it became more, I became more and more aware of these things. But that didn't mean just because I became aware of it. And that doesn't mean as you age and as you get older and as you become more aware that these things exist pretty much everywhere, that doesn't mean that the disappointment goes away. There's still that sense of disappointment. And I put these two together, discord and false teaching. You can have discord without having false teaching. People have personal problems with one another that they just can't seem to work out. They can't seem to get along. But when you have false teaching, if the church is going to stand for the truth, you inevitably are going to have discord. If someone's going to false teach, the discord's going to come with it. If there's going to be members that stand up to stand against the false teaching. Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 16 and down, we looked at this in Nathan's class the other night. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to Him. It lists some things, and the last one it lists, one who sows discord among brethren. It's hateful to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here, as Paul, he writes to the Corinthian brethren, they had a lot of discord among them. They were not united. And he writes to them to tell them about that. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm a Paul, or I'm Apollos, I'm Cephas, I'm Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of God, the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. We see that Paul wanted them to be united, and he wanted them to be united in Christ, and in Christ's teachings. But they were so in discord among themselves. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus puts it very simply when it regards to false teachers. Beware of false prophets, he says, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. He says that here's those that are going to come in this sheep's clothing. They're going to appear to not be trying to cause any harm, but really, they are ravenous wolves, and that we need to be on the lookout for that. Church always needs to be aware of those who seek to sow false teaching, because the discord will come. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, there are also very similar language, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. What the Scriptures really lays out, what Jesus really lays out, and then what Peter lays out here for us, is that we're to be very cognizant, very aware, very on edge about those who want to bring in their false teachings secretly, who appear as sheep, but are really ravenous wolves, who will come in secretly bringing in destructive heresies. It's easy to spot someone who holds a sign up that says, I'm a false teacher and I hold a false doctrine. People don't do that. I have seen people, though, who are very open about their false teaching. They really, truly believe what they're teaching, and they're very open about it. Doesn't mean they don't need to be put down. Of course they do. But what the Scriptures lays out in these two passages we're looking at is that there are those who are secretive about these things, who are trying to manipulate, who are trying to make you think that they're really these sheep, but they're not. They're ravenous wolves, and they will destroy. That little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And it's disappointment. Disappointment will come. It's a disappointment when there's discord, and particularly when the discord is of a nature of false teaching and a secretive false teaching, because invariably, almost always, people are going to be led astray. It's not going to be just the false teacher. They're going to take others with them. And then the third point I want us to look at in regard to disappointment is that efforts made to grow the church physically and spiritually will not always have desired results. This is a huge disappointment, is it not? I don't think anybody would ever say, well, I don't want the church to grow physically. I don't think anybody would ever say, well, I don't want the church to grow spiritually. No, we all have desires that the church grows spiritually. And that also leads to numerical growth. There's many passages that we could turn to, passage after passage after passage after passage, that talks about how we need to be teachers, to be growing into roles of teachers, to teach others so that the body can grow spiritually and numerically, so that more can be brought to Christ. It's not a question of if the church wants that. Every congregation wants to grow physically and spiritually. But that doesn't mean that the results will always be there. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14. Jesus even tells those that he sends out, his apostles, as they're going to go out. He says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying in verse 5, he's giving them different commands. He tells them in verse 8, to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you received, freely give. He talks about not taking money and these type of things like this. When you go into a household, verse 12, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. It's a disappointment when people won't hear, when the spiritual growth is not there that the church would desire, and that the numerical growth is not following behind. But what the Bible indicates and tells us, what Jesus tells His apostles, is that there's some that just aren't going to want to hear. They're not desirous. Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, we've looked at this quite a bit. Murray alluded to it this morning. We've looked at it in Brian's class. As you sow the seed, it's going to fall on different grounds. And most of those grounds are not going to produce fruit. Again, though, that doesn't make it any less disappointment, any less disappointing when we don't see the results. We're putting forth the effort, but we don't see those results. That's a disappointment. What can we do about these things, brethren? We looked at three things that are disappointment. That if you're with a local congregation long enough, these things are going to be there. These things have been in any local congregation I've been a part of. Talked to enough different people through the years that these same things exist everywhere. There's going to be people who sin, who fall away. There's going to be those who sow discord. There's going to be those who false teach and sow discord among the brethren. And there's going to be a lack of growth at times. The efforts made won't bring forth the desired results. So what can we do about those things? Well, the first thing that we need to understand is that we don't put our faith in man, but in God. If I'm putting my faith in a man, or in men, or a woman, or whoever, in a human being, and that person then lets me down, because invariably they will, whether it's through their sinful actions, such as that man I described to you earlier, or whether it's just that, you know, I just find out, hey, you know what, they're really not that perfect of a person that I thought they were. I get to know them better, and they're just not. They're just not the perfect person that I really was hoping they would be. Well, if my faith is in that person, my faith is going to corrode and tumble. If I put my faith in someone who's a false teacher, and I find out, you know, and they lead me astray, it's not helping me in any way, shape, or form. If I put my faith in those who sow discord, if I put my faith in only numerical growth, like, you know what, something must be wrong here because we're not growing numerically, and that's what my faith in. No, our faith has to be in God. Mark chapter 11. Jesus speaking. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. He says, simply, have faith in God. He goes on to tell them that they can do all things if they have faith in God. Have faith in God. Luke 16, verse 13. The discussion there that Jesus has is that no man can serve two masters. You can't serve man and God. You just can't do it. You either hate the one and love the other, we read, or else you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We put our faith in God because God is not changing. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He'll be the same tomorrow. If I put my faith in Him, then my faith won't corrode. But if I put my faith in men, if I say, you know, Aaron O'Neill, I've really built myself up to want to be just like him. I'm going to disappoint you. I am going to let you down. I will. It's inevitable. Don't put your faith in men. Put it in God. Overcoming these disappointments. How do we do it? Well, we have ways of escape. We need to take it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. You know, we talked about, and I gave you a bit of a personal reference to feeling disappointment with this one whose sin became public knowledge. And I had always looked up to this man, and I felt that disappointment. Well, the fact of the matter is he had a way of escape. He chose not to take it. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. If we're thinking of giving in to our temptations and into that sin, God has made a way of escape. We need to take it. Each of us need to take it. We also need to realize that those that have fallen can be brought back. James chapter 5. I was disappointed in that man, but he repented. He repented of that. He confessed his sins. He repented of it. He didn't let him weigh it down and get him down to the point where he was lost. He moved on with his life. He repented of it. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. How do we overcome these disappointments? Well, we understand that just because someone sins, that's not the end of the story. They can be brought back. We also need to realize that my example, your example, each and every one of us, our example, matters to those in and out of the church and can make a difference in their lives. I said a minute ago that we need to put our faith in God, and that's absolutely true. We shouldn't put our faith in men. Absolutely 100% true. But we also need to realize that we still, even if no one is putting their faith in me, I am still an example to others. And I still need to be that correct example. Because I still will disappoint people. Your faith may not corrode if mine does. But hopefully you'd be disappointed. I know I'd be disappointed if anyone's faith corroded. That doesn't mean my faith will corrode because my faith's in God. But it's still a disappointment. We need to have our example correct. Therefore, as we have opportunity, verse 10 of Galatians 6, let us do good, especially to those who are the household of faith. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, there they talk about being that good example toward the Gentiles, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We can make a difference in the lives of people in and outside of the church. So we do need to realize that our example does matter in helping those overcome disappointments. And then on the lines of seeking or of sowing discord, it's really simple. We need to seek to not sow discord. If we are always seemingly at the center of controversy, if we seemingly cannot get along with anyone, are we not the one sowing discord? John chapter 17. Sowing discord, just unable to get along with others. Going back to the example I used briefly earlier, and you know, the details aren't important. I mean, it's really not. The details aren't important. Where it wasn't important. It wasn't here. And the details don't matter. But the fact of the matter is there were people in this congregation that just, they just wanted to sow discord. I don't know any other way to put it. They just were not happy unless they were always surrounded by conflict and controversy and seeking to stir others up with anger. That's what they always were. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you've sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. This is John chapter 17. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that their world may believe that you sent me. If we're always seeking to stir up this discord among brethren, if we're the one that's always at the center of the controversies, that we can't seem to get along with people, that we're always in these back and forth discussions about what's going on in the church and how we just can't seem to get along with people, then we need to stop and reflect upon how I'm living my life, what I need to do differently. And I need to live like this. That I need to realize that I need to be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Oftentimes, these people, as they stir up this discord, the people that were stirring up this discord at that congregation, is very selfishly motivated. Very selfishly motivated people. They're oftentimes act like small children almost. That if they're not getting their way, they're just not happy, and they're going to seek to make everyone else miserable. That's sad. That's a sad way to go through life. But there's people like that, brethren. There are people like that. And that hinders the growth of the church. Because when the church is constantly dealing with someone who's immature, who's selfishly motivated, they want everything their way, then the church can't be about their business teaching others. The church needs to stand against false teaching. How do we overcome disappointment? Well, we stand against false teaching. We don't allow it. We don't allow it to occur, to inhabit our buildings, our walls, into our lives. We don't allow those who secretively want to come in as the sheep, but they're ravenous wolves. We don't allow them to leaven the whole lump. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. Here Paul's writing to the Corinthian brethren. He says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." What's he telling them? He's telling them that when the time comes that someone comes in and they're false teaching, that they're not going to be prepared to hear it. They're going to put up with it. The church needs to be prepared to overcome the disappointment of false teaching by standing for the truth, by putting down those who would be false teachers, by not letting them teach, by not letting them sow that discord. They need to be put down. And if they won't repent of it, they need to be put out. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." You need to be prepared to stand against false teaching. Is it an easy thing? No. Is it always easy to know when that moment is that the teaching is leavening the lump? That teaching has become false? No. But that's why it requires leadership, wisdom, those who have been there and done that, to take a stand in those moments so that the whole church isn't affected. What about the results just not being there? What about the disappointment of, we're putting forth these efforts in the community, we're standing for the truth, and we're just not growing numerically and spiritually? Review efforts to see if there are better ways to achieve desired results. If a business is losing money, businesses have to operate profitably at some point. That's the point of being in business, is to make money. And if you're consistently losing money as a business, month after month, and a year turns into multiple years, well, at some point you're going to review what you're doing to see if you can achieve better and the desired results, or else you're going to go under. And we also need to realize that the end results are up to God. This is a thought I want to leave us with. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We put our faith in God. We have to put our faith in God, not in man. And we also have to realize that when these things are disappointments to us, we have to continue to go on. We can't let these things burden us down, weigh us down to the point that we stop being what God would have us to be. And we have to realize that the end results of everything are up to God. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building." What about us? We're going to receive our reward for our labor. Are we prepared to put up with the end result of our life up to this point if God were to come now, if Jesus were to return now? Are we prepared for that moment? Have we been so busy in our lives, giving in to temptation, that we're just barely hanging on? Have we been so busy trying to sow discord that we're just not even what a Christian should be? And we let the burdens of the church not growing as we would want it to grow hinder us from our work as a group? I think these are all good questions to ask ourselves. If you're subject to the call of Christ, won't you repent now before it's too late? Come, sit on the front pew as we stand and sing.